Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning to John's Gospel here this evening, John chapter 1, if you would, please. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high and this receive one and go to the Gospel of John tonight in John chapter 1. Anybody else need a Bible, hold your hand up high, if you would, please. And let's go to John's Gospel in John chapter 1 here this evening. I've got an article I'm going to put up on the bulletin board in the kitchen. I'd just like for everybody to go by and take a look at it. The title of the article is What the Supreme Court's Ruling on Same-Sex Marriage Means to Christians. And so I want you to go in and take a look at that and read it. And there's about six major points under the article. And I think it'll be a blessing and a help to you. And letting you be alert to probably some things are going to come down the pike at us. John's Gospel in John chapter 1, if you would please. Our text tonight is setting forth the John the Baptist and his view of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take our Bibles, begin reading in verse 29. So if you would focus on verse 29, stand with me for our scripture reading. We're going to begin reading in verse 29. I want to read all the way down through the beginning of verse 42 tonight. You follow in your Bibles, if you would please. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." I'm in verse 35. "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said to him, unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him unto Jesus." I want to think about that concept of bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight in our service. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be in your house tonight with your people. I pray, Lord, that you would give liberty and freedom in the preaching of your word. I pray that you would use the message tonight to prepare us and help us, Lord, to be better witnesses for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll praise you and give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. With our Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic just 2 weeks away, 2 weeks from tomorrow, bringing others to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be very much on our hearts, on our minds, and in our prayers. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I think that the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest soul winner who ever walked the face of the earth. If you study his ministry through reading and studying the book of Acts and the missionary journeys that he took, you'll find that Paul had a twofold emphasis wherever he went. He emphasized the person of Christ and he emphasized the work of Christ. Here in John chapter 1, we find John the Baptist doing the same. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. I'll just give you one quick illustration of where Paul emphasized both the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Acts chapter 17, if you would please. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, notice in verse 1, if you would. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." He went into the synagogue to the Jewish people. Three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the what? Out of the scriptures. By the way, that's important for us to understand. If we're going to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've got to understand the scripture, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In verse 3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. We see in verse 3 that Paul was emphasizing the person of Christ. This person that I'm preaching to you, this Jesus I'm preaching unto you, is the Christ. Remember, he's preaching in the synagogue to the Jews. The idea of Jesus being the Christ is Jesus is the Messiah. So he was introducing the Jewish people to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Christ is stressed as he speaks of Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, sharing forth the gospel message, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Now go back with me to John chapter 1, if you would please, because as we come to John's gospel tonight, we're going to see both the person of Christ emphasized, we're going to see the work of Christ emphasized here in John chapter 1. I'm stressing this tonight in the message because I believe that there are far too many false professions of faith taking place in our independent fundamental circles today. And listen to me carefully, and I'll explain what I mean by that. I'm talking about people that individuals will talk to or pastors will give messages, and it arouses a desire within a person to want to be saved. And it's a wonderful thing to want to be saved, amen? Amen. But just wanting to be saved doesn't save anyone, all right? And so I wanted to be saved for a long time before I was saved. You say, well, why weren't you saved? You wanted to be saved. Because the gospel was missing. The person of Christ and the work of Christ was missing from my life. I didn't understand the person of Christ. I didn't understand the work of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing to want to be saved. That's a beginning point, if you would please, but that's not entrance into the family of God. Just wanting to be saved doesn't get you into the family of God. And then people say, well, I want to be saved. And then people will say to them, well, if you want to be saved, say a sinner's prayer. Or just ask the Lord to save you. And so folks will say a sinner's prayer. They'll ask the Lord to save them. But they have been given no objective truth from the Word of God to base their faith upon. You have to understand that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, true biblical faith is not just an issue of wanting to be saved and asking God to save you. True biblical faith is coming to rest in Jesus Christ, in His person and in His work. You see, faith is not about desire. Faith is not about asking. Faith is about believing God. See, what is faith? Faith is believing God. What's the big deal about Abraham? We saw it stressed in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If a person is going to come to what we might term saving faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to have a Bible basis for doing that. And his faith has got to come to rest upon the truths of the Word of God. He's got to believe God, if you would please. So faith is not about desire. Faith is not about saying a sinner's prayer or asking. Faith is about believing God or taking God at His Word. Now, as we want people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what our Vacation Bible School is all about. It's wanting children to be saved. It's wanting teenagers to be saved. It's wanting adults who will walk through the doors of our church at a Friday night program, wanting them to be saved. And if we want people to be saved, if we want to be like Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon, and he brought him to who? Jesus. And if we're going to be used of God to bring others to Jesus, listen, church, we've got to emphasize the person of Christ and we've got to emphasize the work of Christ. John the Baptist is doing both here in John chapter 1. And notice, if you would please, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Bible says the next day. Now, this is just the continuing a dialogue from preceding verses that I did not read. It's speaking about the previous day. John was baptizing people. The night comes, the next day, if you would please. John sees Jesus. And as he sees Jesus coming in him, he says something. He makes a very profound statement about the person of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Let's read that together. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, as John the Baptist made that statement verbally, openly, where people could hear it with their ears, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I want you to remember and understand that John the Baptist had been born for the distinct purpose of being the forerunner of the Messiah. Got it? Yes, sir. He had a distinct ministry. He had a unique ministry, unlike anybody else on the face of the earth. You can say John the Baptist was not just like any other preacher. No. John the Baptist was not like any other preacher. John the Baptist was the most unique preacher that ever walked the face of the earth because he had a specific mission given to him from God, and that was preparing the Jewish people for their Messiah. The Bible tells us, and we'll not turn there just to save a little time tonight, but you might want to write down the reference. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says that John the Baptist was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was he out in the wilderness crying? Now, we know he's out there eating locusts and wild honey, right? He's an unusual guy, right? He's clothed in goat skins. He's got a leather girdle about himself. This guy is a unique person out in the wilderness. He's got a unique ministry. And he's preparing the way of the Lord. He's making the path straight. In other words, his ministry is geared to the Jewish people, if you would please. In Luke chapter 1, before John was ever conceived in his mother's womb, the angel appeared to Zacharias, his father. And what did he tell Zacharias about John the Baptist? Your son is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Wow. Is that unique?
Yes.
That is unique. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias. Just another name of Elijah, or a variant spelling of Elijah. Elijah was Israel's great prophet in the Old Testament. Elijah is the one that called down fire from heaven, remember, on Mount Carmel. He was a tremendous prophet of God. And so what the Bible is saying is that you've got an equal to Elijah that's going to be here. And he's going to be preparing the nation of Israel. He's going to turn many of them to the Lord their God. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, now listen to this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. So understand that when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," there would have been a group of Jewish people hanging around John the Baptist who had been there listening to what he has to say. And now John the Baptist, for all practical purposes, is saying, "Here he is! This is the one! This is the Lamb of God that God said would come and take away the sins of the world." And so John is proclaiming a tremendous statement that the Messiah is here. Now, as we read verses 31 through 33, we realize that John the Baptist did not always realize who the Messiah was. It's not that he knew who the Messiah was going to be from birth. That's not true. Notice what the verses say. Verse 31. He says, "And I knew him not." Knew who not? Jesus, the Messiah. "I didn't know this Lamb of God." He says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him what? Not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." So in other words, John's saying, I knew he was going to be manifested. I knew God was going to send him. I understood my mission. I understood my ministry. I understood why I was here, but I didn't know exactly who he was. It's exactly what he's saying. I didn't really understand exactly who he was. But notice verse 32. The Bible says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And when he saw the Spirit descending from heaven and abiding upon him, he knew this is the Messiah. This is the one." Why? Because God had revealed that to him. God the Father had unveiled that to him. Notice what the Scripture goes on to say. The Scripture goes on to say in verse 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water," God the Father who sent him to baptize with water, "the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so John had seen the Holy Spirit come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus is the Messiah. He sees Jesus coming to him, and he says just blatantly out in the open before whoever was there in his presence, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And don't miss the next verse. "And I saw," verse 34, "and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." If we're going to bring people to Jesus, we've got to proclaim the person of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself come to this earth. It's most unfortunate that our world is in the spiritual decay that it's in today. But I want you to understand that out in Friarsgate, where we pick up children on buses for Vacation Bible School, out in Ashford and Walnut Grove and other surrounding subdivisions, there are children and teenagers that don't have the slightest clue of who this person of Jesus Christ is. We're living in an age where there are adults who don't have the slightest idea of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And yet the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that phrase, "son of," means to have the very nature of. When Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God in the Bible, it means that he had the very nature of God. Why? Because he was God. God himself come to this earth. And how can we get across this concept? How can we teach to the children? How can we teach to the teenagers? How can we teach to the adults who this person of Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God? Well, first of all, we have the clear teaching of the Bible. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is God himself. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken their Bible and tried to exclude that doctrine from their Bible, but they have not even succeeded at doing it in their Bible. Because this truth is such a cardinal truth to Christianity that the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God himself come to this earth, is intertwined throughout Scripture. I'll not take you and show you all tonight, but we're in John's Gospel. Look over in John chapter 1, some familiar verses. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was" who? God. It doesn't identify who the Word is, but whoever the Word is, it says the Word is God. Correct? You go down to verse 14, and the Word gets identified. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, came into this world in human form. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who's the only person that fits that description? It's Jesus Christ. So when John begins this epistle and says, "In the beginning was the Word," he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was who? God himself come to this earth. Look over in John chapter 5, if you would please. In John chapter 5, the Jews sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they wanting to kill their Messiah? They didn't like the fact that he made himself God. Notice, if you would please, in John chapter 5, in verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." He had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said also that God was his" what? "Father." Now look at the last expression. "Making himself equal with" who? God. Jesus was equal with God because Jesus was God. In John chapter 10, he says, "I and my Father are one." And in John chapter 14, go quickly please. In John chapter 14, Jesus, speaking to one of his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 7, said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth know him and have seen him." Well, Philip says unto him in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." In other words, we'll be satisfied if you show us the Father. And Jesus' response in verse 9 is this. He says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the..." And how sayest thou, "Show us the Father"? Jesus is God. There's no question. The person of Jesus Christ. We see it in the teaching of Scripture. We hear it in the words in which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. The words that came out of his mouth prove that he was God. In John chapter 7, in verse 46, the Bible says, "Never man spake like this man." What a statement about the person of Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. And if you and I were to compile the sayings of the person of Jesus Christ, would we not realize that he said some of the most unique things that has ever been spoken? For example, in John chapter 6, look in John chapter 6. Here's something unique. In John chapter 6, Jesus says this about himself. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, "And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life." So here's a statement he's making, which is unique. He says, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me," notice what Jesus says, "you'll never" what? "You'll never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never" what? I could never say that. You come to me, you'll never hunger. You believe on me, you'll never thirst. But why could Jesus say that? Because he was God, come to this earth. And when we come to Jesus, doesn't he satisfy our hunger? And doesn't he quench our thirst? Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. But satisfy our soul, he does. Notice another unique saying that the Lord Jesus Christ made here in John chapter 6. Look down in verse 50, if you would please. In verse 50, he says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." And not what?
Die.
Who's ever heard of eating anything and not dying? And yet Jesus says, if you eat of me, you'll never what? Unique sayings. Only God can make statements like that. So we know he's God because of the clear teachings of the Bible. We know he's God because of the words that he spoke. We know he's God because of the miracles that he performed when he was here on the face of the earth. Jesus went about healing the sick. Jesus went about cleansing lepers. Jesus went about causing the blind to see. Jesus went about raising the dead. I've heard people who've claimed to be able to heal folks, but I've never heard anyone claim to raise the dead. Have you? And he performed those miracles, proving that he was God himself. And if that's not enough to convince you, he's the only one that ever came to this earth, laid down his life in death, and 3 days later came out of the grave, proving that he is God. Romans chapter 1. Take your Bibles quickly and go with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be," here it is, "declared to be" who? "The Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So Christ's resurrection proves he was God come in the flesh. Before he ever raised from the dead, there was a soldier who was put in charge of his crucifixion. He was called a centurion. And when he saw the uniqueness of Christ's crucifixion in his death, what did he say? "Truly this was the Son of God." I wonder what he said when he came back from the dead. The person of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to bring others, truly bring others to Jesus, they've got to understand his person. They've got to understand his person. And our society is getting more and more ignorant of the person of Jesus Christ with every day that passes. Jesus once asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's got to come back in our vocabulary. We may phrase the question a little bit different. We may ask him, "What do you think about this person of Jesus Christ?" Or, "What do you know about this person of Jesus Christ?" We may phrase it a little bit differently, but the issue is there today. And we've got to address the issue. if we're going to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people cannot be saved without believing in Christ's person. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And so a person cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the reality of the fact that he's God come in the flesh. Truth of the matter is, if Jesus Christ is not God come in the flesh, then he could not have accomplished the work that he claimed to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. It takes him being God, the sinless Son of God, to be able to die as a sinless Savior for you and I. Now let's go back to John chapter 1. And as we go back to John chapter 1, I want you to see here this morning that, or this evening, that John is not only proclaiming Jesus in his person, he's also proclaiming Jesus in his work. And if we're going to bring people to Christ, it takes both. We've got to explain his person. We've got to explain his work. That goes back to John chapter 1 and verse 29. Yeah, he says it in both truths in the same verse. Next day, John sees Jesus coming to him. He saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Twice in this passage, Jesus is set forth as the Lamb of God. John did it in verse 29. He did it again the next day in verse 36. We'll read in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And so he's proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Lamb of God. So twice in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is being set forth as the Lamb of God. Both times, John's statement would have aroused the attention of the people. Remember, who's he ministering to? Jews. And what's he saying? Here's the Messiah. Here's the one we've been waiting for. Here's the one that we've longed for. Here's the one that we have hoped for. Here's the one that we have prayed for. And he's right in our very presence. It certainly aroused the attention of two of John's disciples. Did it not? Because they left following John and they went after Jesus. Here's somebody that's more important than you. This is the Messiah. And they, it's not that John wasn't important, but John's not even worthy to unlatch his shoestrings, isn't he? And so those disciples of John hear John. And notice the Bible says in verse 37, those two disciples heard him speak and they followed who? Jesus. Then turned Jesus and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Where are you living? And he saith unto them, come and see. So he invites them to come spend some time with him. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. By the way, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to spend a day with Jesus? And they came and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And so he goes out, he finds his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah that we are waiting, have been waiting for. He is here, being interpreted, the what? The Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. They understood what John was saying. They understood the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't grasp the work of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the what? The sin of the world. But when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he was pointing them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Why can our sins be forgiven? Why can we possess a home in heaven? Because the sinless Son of God is the Lamb of God, died in our place. He paid our sin debt in full. He rose again the third day to prove that he has the power to bring us life. Is that not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is, isn't it? Now, when he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know that where that took the Jewish mind? It took them to the Passover. The Passover lamb that God had instituted all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. Take your Bibles, turn there quickly. Book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, would have reminded the Jewish minds of the Passover lamb. And as we think about the Passover lamb that God instituted the night that the Jewish nation left Egyptian bondage, which, by the way, is an Old Testament type or picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would please, just a few truths with me about the Passover lamb. First of all, in Exodus chapter 12, the lamb had to be without spot or blemish. We see that in verse 5. It says in verse 5 at the beginning of the verse, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first what? Year." So the Passover lamb, to qualify as being a qualified lamb, had to be a male. It had to be without what? Blemish. By the way, that is a picture of the sinlessness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a lamb that's going to take away our sin, it's a lamb that has to be without blemish. It's a person that has to be without sin. Then notice, if you would please, in verse 6, at the beginning of the verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." Why did they pin this lamb up